I see five people that were here this morning when I ministered the word, and I just want to say thank you. You will hear exactly what you heard this morning. So ek is verskriklik jammer daaroor. We'll continue with the prayer afterwards. Let's take our seats. So Dale shared a word last week, and for those of you who weren't here, please get it on the intra web. For those of you who joined us in the camp, can I just say the camp was really amazing. The camp really blessed me. The youth camp guys, Philip and Celine and you guys, kan julle net julle hande opsteek wat daar was? Dit was regtig great geweest. Thank you. It was really amazing. There were 64 youths that were there and they were so blessed. So bye-bye, dankie. We'll do this annually. In December there'll be another camp. Maar is regtig, hey, lekker, dankie, youth mense. Siko, dit is so lekker geweest. But Dale shared a word your Sunday evening that has everything to do with his testimony of how God delivered him from alcoholism, a 10-year addiction to alcoholism while he was a practicing doctor, while he was a head of a trauma unit. You know, lived this double life, the matrix, Mr. Sillier, Dr. Sillier. It seems as though you've been living two lives. And the one life, you Dale the doctor, and the other life, you Dale the drinker. So it was like because of the pressure to perform. But then how God delivered him was because, he says essentially, the last bit was that bit where, obviously there's been a lot and it's not just the one thing, but the thing that he wanted to highlight in the testimony was that the Lord gave him a word, something to speak, the sword of the Spirit. And the Bible speaks about the sword of the word, the sword of the Spirit a lot. And I really want to challenge you with regards to your relationship with the Word of God. You know, if you're still doubtful whether this is really the word of the Lord as delivered to the people back then I want to seriously challenge you, don't just be doubtful, do some serious research. You won't be the first one, but please do some serious research. If you doubt whether this is really what God said, don't you just want to go back? If you doubt whether this is really the book that was delivered over a period of 1,500 years on three continents, to 42 authors, don't you just want to seriously study it so that you can be comfortable that this is, if you have any doubt in your mind, just do some serious study, but don't just be doubtful and not do anything about it. But anyway, so the Lord just gave him a word to speak, and that really changed everything. And I just don't want to drop it there, because if there are two things I seriously want every church that I ever pass through, every small group that I ever pass through, if there are two things that I always want, well, three things. The first one is that we should be known by our love, the thing back there. Please let it be known, God, wherever I am, and if I have any influence in it, please can we be known for people that actually really love one another. Not just the cold relationships, but really have sincere relationships, bond of love. And it takes time to develop. It's not a quick thing. But God, let it be so. And then the second thing that I really am trusting God for, that whenever I am, that our people won't be arrogant as this macho, oh, I'm so gifted type of thing, and wow, shambai, shambai, one or two mighty men of God slay all the demons, and the rest is like, oh God, please, can I just touch him? I can't take that. This whole mighty man, I'm the teacher, I'm the anointed one of God, separate up here, floating above. I don't want to be known or associated by anything like that. Because Jesus was a normal people that walked with freaking everyone. And Paul was just Paul. He wasn't Apostle Paul or Apostle Paul. You'll never see any reference to anyone with a title. Except Jesus is Lord, Master, Teacher. And the rest are like Paul, Ross, Philip, Super Philip mostly, but Philip. And then, so everyone is just servants of Christ, and we're gifted to serve. And the reason why we must be gifted, and please pray and earnestly seek that you may be gifted by God and by God's Spirit, but it's to serve people. It's not to elevate you. It's so that you can be more effective in service. The reason why you do courses as an IT specialist or as a doctor, as a physiotherapist, as an engineer, is so that you can more effectively serve and be more useful. So that's the reason why we grow in the kingdom of God, is to be more useful for God and for God's people. That's it. And then the third thing, and this is what I would really want tonight, just to home in your hearts. The reason, if there's one thing I want everyone just to get tonight, is that And that we will not be known as a people, and make it more individual, more personal, that you will not be someone who for the rest of your life is a victim to what Satan does, or what your boss does, or what your mom did to you, or what your da-da-da. We won't live reactively to everyone else. That we won't just live as people that are blown by circumstances or emotions or things that happen to you. But that we really live with a strong, confident authority as sons and daughters of God. Not arrogant, not boastful, not anything. But you know, if you're a prince, if you're Prince Harry, and you walk around in England, then you're not afraid and you're not intimidated by anything because you understand who you are and where you come from. You understand your authority. You're just a guy. You're also an officer in the army. You're also in the clubbing at night and stuff. But there's something different about you. There's something about Harry. There's something about this prince where he's not intimidated by anyone or anything because he knows who he is and he knows he has authority. So Jesus spoke to his disciples, and you know the story. He came down a mountain, was hungry, saw a fig tree, wanted to eat the fig tree. There's lots about that story that I'm not going to go into because it's a beautiful prophetic picture. I'm not going to go into that now of the nation of Israel. So Jesus is like, figs, let's have some. Oh, there are no figs on this fig tree. Die. And then he walks by. And the disciples go like, Jesus in a bad mood. I don't know. Walks back, but you know. And then later that day, they walk out of the town again, and they go like, dudes! And they call Jesus. And say, Jesus, you won't believe what just happened. You know the fig tree? You said die, it just died. And Jesus like, duh. You know, the power of life and death is really in my tongue. I really have the authority and the power to do that. And then they were so shaken by it, and Jesus said, okay, you missed this point. Can I just highlight this point? And this is what he said to them. He said, the next slide. Donkey, do you know? No, the one before that. Thanks. He said, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and he does not doubt in his heart, but he believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Can you just say to the person next to you, and I'm so afraid, sorry for doing this, but you must do this. Can you just say, you can have whatever you say? Can you just say that to the person next to you? But say it like you mean it. I heard at least two people order coffee right now. Anyway. But guys, this is so powerful. And this is so necessary for us to remind ourselves. Because many of you have heard this before. Many of you have heard this say to you. But the difference is not about knowing it. The difference comes when you actually apply it. Because it's not you will have whatever you dream or whatever you desire, but you will have whatever you say. And this is what Jesus taught his disciples. He says, listen, and let's just look at the underlined words there. Three times he says, speaking about conviction in your heart, no doubt from the place of conviction in your heart and what you believe. And then he says, what you say, you will have what you say. And Jesus taught his disciples a principle which is really important for them to know, that you live from the conviction of your mouth. Believe in your heart, confess. How do you get saved? How many of you have got saved in your life before? Some of you got saved 5 times. It doesn't work like that. Anyway, so you really know this. When you, Romans 10, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you are saved. And you know, when that is written down, it doesn't only mean go to heaven. The word salvation doesn't only relate to making it to heaven, you know, like you leopard crawl. I'm going to do this just for illustration purposes. And you leopard crawl. It's like, you can't see it, but you're like, oh, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. Oh, God, I'm going to make it to heaven. And then you get on the stage and then, I just made it to heaven. Salvation is not about making it to heaven one day. Salvation, the word salvation really means wholeness, peace, tranquility, absence of hostility, just perfection, shalom, the whole concept of being in God's goodness and living with God's goodness. So it's not just making it to life after death, making it to heaven one day when Jesus comes. So just listen to what the word says then in that context. If you believe in your heart have a conviction in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved from or whatever. Because just after that, he quotes the prophet Joel and he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's not just make it to heaven one day. It's saved from whatever you need to be saved. This morning someone came and they really wanted to get saved. So I just asked her, what do you need to be saved from? And it's a good question. Because it doesn't mean you want to give your life to Jesus. It just means I want to be saved. What do you need to be saved from? Well, and she says, no, I'm a really horrible person at work. And I'm rude. And I want to be saved. I don't want to be like that anymore. So I said, okay, cool. So you want to be saved from your sinful nature that is selfish and critical and rude. That's a good reason to go to Jesus. But it's not the same as... And then she said, no, I'm also sick. And I said, okay, you want to be saved from your sickness. But this is what this verse says. And bracking back from Romans saying, whatever you believe in your heart and confess, you will be saved. Jesus saying the same thing here. If you have a conviction in your heart and you speak with your mouth, you will have whatever you say. And I really want you just to listen to what he says. Whatever you say. Whatever you say. We are meant to reign and rule in this life. We are not meant as Christians to be the victims of any circumstance or anything like that. And it doesn't mean that I'm not speaking a victorious Christianity that says that you will never be sick and you will never be bankrupt and you will always have the best in life. And, you know, I'm not that victorious Christianity. What I'm saying is, regardless of what happens to you, that in Christ you will be blessed, can be blessed. It doesn't mean that your circumstances need to necessarily change for you to be blessed and for you to reign in this life in Christ Jesus. It can be well with your soul, like that author said, even though you lost four of your daughters and your wife in one boat accident. It still can be well with your soul. So let's... Proverbs chapter 18. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And obviously, it's picking up, and I said this morning, and it's absolutely true. You can see that I quoted chapter 18, verse 20 and 21. Now, verse 20 I didn't put in because the slide is going to fill the whole picture, and I didn't want to do that. But the verse, you can read it yourself. But the read says that the words comes up, the half of the proverb at the top says, that a man shall be satisfied with the fruit from his mouth. And then it goes on, and it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And what he's saying here is a simple principle that if you understand and practice this principle, then you will live from what you say. And this is what he's saying. You will live from what you say. And this is absolutely true. I said this morning, and maybe it's a good exercise for someone. Some of you are really critical or negative people. Two of you. The rest are fine. I checked. Yeah, I can see you anyway. But one or two of you are critical. But maybe if you really want to see this, maybe you can practice it. Just tell your spouse or your boss. Write them a letter beforehand and say, please forgive me for one day. I'm going to try this. I'm going to try what the Bible says. For one whole day, I'm going to be absolutely negative and critical and selfish and everything that comes from my mouth. I will moan about everything. I will be rude, and I will be negative and critical and pessimistic about everything I say. And then just by the end of that day, just record your state, emotional state and relational state. Who likes you? Who has been with you? How do you feel? And, you know, all of you can go like, oh, I can see that movie. I don't have to play that movie. I can see that movie. You will be pessimistic and negative and bad, and you will have destroyed every relationship that you have in one day. And then you can see, well, it's absolutely true that death really is in the power of the tongue. And it's not just a thing, but this doesn't just speak about your emotional state. But let's start at the emotional state first. Jesus said that you will have whatever you want, that whenever there's a mountain in your way, that you look at the mountain and you say, mountain, in the name of Jesus, get out of my way. Be thrown in the sea. And what Jesus is saying, if there's any obstacle, please remember it was written to people that had to walk everywhere or had to take donkeys everywhere. So it was difficult to travel. So a mountain was a big problem. Can we see civil engineers, hands raised, please? Is reg, ek sien van julle skaam en julle significant others lig julle hande. Okay, so there are about 4 or 5 of you. In those days, they didn't have civil engineers. They didn't have anyone that can blow holes and build bridges. So moving around without a mountain was a really big problem. So Jesus was saying, listen, if there's something insurmountable in your way, you open your mouth and you say, get out of the way, mountain, be thrown into the sea. And he says, if you have that conviction in your heart, it can actually happen. It will happen. So we are to take charge. So let me just quickly go. And this is where I really want us to get through tonight. We are not meant to live as victims of our emotions, of our thoughts, or even of our circumstance. We're meant to reign and rule in this life in Christ Jesus. That's what Romans chapter 5 says. So Psalm 42, the psalmist really gets this down when it comes to emotions. Some of you don't really read the Psalms and don't really know what to do with the Psalms, but maybe this is a good example tonight. The Psalms were songs written as teachings, actually. Most of them were written as teachings, as education. When people traveled, they sang. There's a whole group of them that bedevaart, songs of Ascent. I thought when I was younger that Ascent was a, like David, you wrote lots of the Psalms. Want ek is Afrikaans, van julle lag nie, want julle is soos, maar dit is mos, anyway, dit is nie so nie, maar. Anyway, so Songs of Ascent was written at the people, whenever they go to Jerusalem for the feast, they would sing these psalms because they were teaching the children and reminding one another what God has done, who God is, and what God said. So it's really effective. But the psalms are more than just that. It means of actually reflections of how you actually deal with circumstance and with crisis. And many of the Psalms are exactly about dealing with a crisis. And in Psalm 42, it's actually repeated in 3 of the songs, a specific phrase. The psalmist writes and he says, why are you so cast down, O my soul? Why are you so depressed? And why are you so in turmoil? Why are you so in anguish within me? And then he says, hey, soul, hope in God, for I shall praise him for the salvation of his face. And the translation is a bit difficult, but I will praise him, the God who shines his faith on me, depending on the translation that you have. And he's speaking to himself, the psalmist, and he's saying, listen, why are you so depressed? Why are you so freaked out? Why are you so down? And I love what the psalmist does, and you'll see that in many of the psalms, they do this. They speak to their own souls. They speak to themselves. How many of you, don't put your hands up now, have really felt down? And then at some point you go like, man, I am moody. The poor people around me. You just get that thought like, I guess nogal moody now. Or if you're married, then before you think about it, your spouse will tell you that you are a moody person right now. What's wrong? What have you done? Why are you like that? Hoekom is jy lelik my? Hoekom is jy depressed? What's fout? Hoekom is jy hopeloos? And it's really amazing. It's necessary feedback. But the psalmist here says, listen, whenever you're in that state, don't allow your emotions to rule your life. Don't allow your emotions to ruin your life. Because the emotions are usually that ruin your life are mostly the depression, heaviness stuff, anxiety stuff. It prevents you from doing anything, fear, even anger. And the psalmist here says, no, you speak to your own. You take charge of your own emotions. And how does he do it here? Well, obviously he has a conversation with himself. He's doing a Michael Jackson, I'm looking at the man in the mirror. He's asking me to change his ways. Anyway, so he's got this, change your ways, Ross. Michael, stop it. And he takes charge of his own emotions. And I've done this several times. I didn't tell my wife, but in a small group this week, it actually came out. It was so funny. I said this morning, it's so beneficial to have a small group meeting because then you know what's happening in your life, your wife's life. Konrad, das helpt nogal, ne? Yeah. So we're sitting and we're talking about, you know, the devotion of Dale last week, just talking about the sword of the Spirit. And she says, well, just example, this week I was driving back from work and our home was a bit, you know, less joyful than we would like it. So, and I was smiling there because I'm the home anyway. So so she's saying, no, so she just does what is right. So she opened her mouth and she says, in Jesus' name, our home will be filled with joy. with peace and tranquility and songs again. Let there be laughter in the home. And I'm smiling, and I said, oh, love, it's amazing. I did the same thing on Tuesday. I drove home from work, and I go like, yeah, you know, I don't know, we're not laughing a lot, obviously. So I did exactly the same thing. Take charge, first of all, of your own heart and your own emotions. How many of you have seen the movie? When you have kids, save this movie for when you have kids. But seker Jaco, jy like die movie ook seker gereeld, Konrad. Inside Out. How many of you have seen the movie Inside Out? Great educational theater right there. Anyway, so Inside Out is about this emotions. Anyway, watch it. It's really great. So it's about this little joy girl and sadness and anger and jealousy, ne? Jealousy, yeah. Disgust is there, yes, oh well. You know, so those core emotions that actually live in this little girl's head, and Nathan Osteitz, we asked Nathan whenever he's depressed, we say, Nathan, who lives in your head? And then he says, joy lives in my head. And then Mahrija says, okay, now remind yourself that joy actually lives in your head. And she does the Psalm 42 thing with him. He says, Nathan, tell yourself that joy is in your head. And then we ask, who is in your heart? He says, in his stomach. Jesus lives in his stomach. Anyway. But it's an amazing thing. But what I don't like about the story, it's an amazing story, and we watch it because it's so useful to us. Anyway, it's a good story. But I think that story says more about our culture than we think, because that story says that your emotions rule your whole life. And some people are like that. Your emotions rule your life. You know, whether you're uncertain, whether you're fearful, or whether you're sad, or whether you're jealous, or whether you're, I don't know, angry. It dictates the course of your life, because you will do whatever you feel. And you've heard this before. You must do whatever you feel. I'm like, no, please. Immature people do whatever they feel at the moment. They quit their job. You know, I felt it's the wrong thing. And I'm like, that's dumb. It's just a dumb thing, you know. But it depends on what you mean with the word feel, because, you know, like you can feel hungry, or you, like Jacques said today. But it's that thing where you actually are not driven by your emotions. And this is what the scripture says. The psalmist says, listen, my soul. Listen, David. You're depressed. Come, pluck out of it. Put your hope. Expect you're depressed and you're heavy, so you expect the worst. You're hopeless. And then he says, hope in God. And the word hope just means expect great things. Let the good expectation come. We sang the song. Thanks, Philip, for the great song. Let there be a good expectation of the song, of this ending right now in Jesus' name. Put your hope in God. Change your emotional state. But you're saying, change how you feel now in Jesus' name. And it just takes authority of it. And the Bible, I mean, obviously you've seen this before with fear. It does the same thing with fear. Surely I've calmed and quieted. He speaks about the turmoil and the people that are up against him. And he says, surely I've calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. He has a conversation with himself. He says, hey, how come you so bang? Why are you so freaked up? Don't you know there's a God? I mean, why are you afraid of anything? And you'll see the psalmist, lots of the time, the psalm comes back to, why are you afraid? And obviously, when he wrote those psalms, David, it's because his own son, is trying to kill him and has mounted a whole army to come and kill him. There's a reason. He's been kicked out of his own palace and out of Jerusalem, and he'd write this down. Always, David is being hunted down by King Saul in the wilderness, in the desert, in the caves. So there's a reason to be fearful, but he says, why should I be afraid of man? And then he's, you know this well-known phrase, what can man do to me? Come on, Ross, get out of this. Don't be afraid. Yes, you lost your job. Don't be afraid. Doesn't God know about your needs? Relax. Your dad knows what you want. Your dad knows what you need. Don't be afraid. Even when death comes, don't be afraid. And the same with apathy. And I said this morning, and I never actually repeat the sermon this way, but I'm repeating it one-on-one. About apathy, carelessness. To not be careless. And some of you really, seriously, just need to memorize this one line. Psalm 57, verse 7 to 9. Wake up, O my soul, and praise God. When the spirit of duvet has you down in bed, you know, and you can't get out in the morning, you just need to hear, you need to open your mouth, because this is the truth, and you've known this. Unless you do something, nothing's going to change. So what you need to do is just live by your mouth. Take charge of your feelings and take charge of your life, and you say, wake up in Jesus' name. And obviously, as bit more, and bless the Lord, my soul, and everything within me. Don't freak out. Don't be lazy. Don't be apathetic. There's a God. But I don't feel like praising God. And then David just says, hey, wake up. Praise God, for he's done great things for you. Get out of bed right now. So, first one, take authority of your feelings. And maybe for some of you, this is all you need to do, just for now. You're quite an emotional person. But, and it's true, some temperaments are much more emotional than others. All I'm saying is, don't be driven by your emotions only. Be a feeling person, but don't let your feelings dictate the course of your life. Let God dictate the course of your life. Let truth dictate, but you need to align. You take charge of your emotions with your mouth. And then the second thing that we need to take charge of is obviously our thoughts. And with thoughts, in the one sense, maybe just let's just first, so accusations and temptations. Those are the two thoughts that I want to focus on. Both are lies. Accusation says, accuses you and makes you feel ashamed of something. And sometimes we do need to feel ashamed of what we have done. Some people say guilt is a bad emotion. It's not a bad emotion. It's just an emotion. And sometimes it's a good emotion to have, because when you are guilty, you are guilty. But when you are forgiven, you are forgiven. And then you don't need to feel guilty anymore. Can we agree on that? Okay. Remember that a righteous God cannot punish two people for the same crimes. He can't punish Nyameka for the crime and Jesus for the crime. If Jesus has borne a punishment, then Nyameka is free. So then there's no point for Nyameka to feel guilty after she's confessed her sins, because Jesus carried it on the cross. Didn't want to go there with that, but I just need to say that to you, that sometimes we do need to feel guilty. So let's just focus on this one, temptations then. In Genesis chapter 4 is the well-known story, history of the sons of Adam, Cain and Abel. And it's amazing for me always when you think about how quickly sin just destroys everything. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, took something which weren't theirs, were kicked out of the garden. And one generation later, jealousy, rage, bitterness took charge, and Cain is killed. Cain kills his brother. So in the story, Abel just had an offering. God approved his offering, and God accepted him because he does right, but Cain not. And Cain went back to his house, and Cain was bitter and jealous because he's always the boy that gets everything right. You know, God likes him, my mom and dad likes him, everything is right. He just does everything right, and rather than changing his behavior, he gets bitter and angry because that boy gets all the attention, all the favor and stuff like that. You know, she got a husband, and she's got babies, and I'm still single type of thing. So it looks at that one, and there was bitterness and rage inside. And then the Lord knocks on the door of Cain and says, Cain, if you do well, won't you also be accepted? Now, if you don't do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is to rule over you. It desires to master you, but you should master it. You should rule over it. And I love this. Sin coming in as a temptation in his head. By this point, this boy is bitter and angry already. And then the temptation is there to go over into rage and to kill his brother. And the Lord comes to him and says, Cain, I see your thoughts. You should take charge of your thoughts right now, because your thoughts has one way to go, but you should stop it. And it's always like that. James 1, 13 to 17 says this. He says that sin comes in as a thought that is luring, temptation, and you start going for that, and you start thinking about that, and you start desiring that. And as you start finding it appealing and pleasing, and you're smiling at it, and the next moment you do it, and then what does the Bible say? It always results in death. It always results in death. But how do you stop it? And that's just what he says here. 2 Corinthians 10, we take captive our thoughts in obedience of Christ. How do you do that? Very simple. You open your mouth, and this is what Cain should have done, and this is why the Lord came to warn him. He's saying, you open your mouth, and he says, I will have none of that. Thank you. In Jesus' name. I will not go down that path. I told you before, but I was in the Air Force, engineer, sharing an office with Henny Bingle. And sometimes he thought I was crazy, because once or twice he did hear me. But then I'd get this temptation in my head. And we're sitting in this very quiet military engineering unit. And I'm typing, and he's typing, and it's like this captain and captain. So,
Captain Haley Bingle
sitting next to me. Anyway, and he had this,
hello, Ross. He had this voice.
And then he would sit there, and I would just go like, and this temptation comes in my head. And the temptation comes, and I just look at him and I say, yeah, lust in Jesus' name. No, you will not. I would open my mouth and I'd speak it. Or like anger or whatever. In Jesus' name, no, stop it. I won't do it. No, I won't. And then sometimes he goes, Ross, are you saying something? And I'm like, no, not talking to you. And he just goes, weird. Okay, then he continues. And sometimes the soft conversation wouldn't work. So I'd walk to the bathroom. It's a bomb-proof building. It's not a bulletproof building. It's a freaking bomb-proof building. So it's quite quiet, you know. Go to the bathroom, and then I'd have a conversation with myself and my body and my thoughts. And I'd come out, and I'd type again. But I had to do that. You have to say it. Some of you really have obsessive thoughts about certain things, and you need to take charge of those thoughts because it will take charge of you. Unless you take charge of it, leaving it is not going to settle it. How many of you have had a temptation and you don't do anything about it and it resulted in sin? You know, lying, rage, whatever else. But if the thought comes up or you maul in this conversation, some of you have these conversations with people in your head, and when you see you angry with them and you go out, and they go like, dude, what happened with you? But you've had a conversation with them, except they weren't present. It's your thoughts, and you need to take charge of your thoughts. It's really necessary for you. Take authority over your thoughts in the name of Jesus, and it doesn't happen by itself. And it doesn't happen with your brain going like trying to fight your thoughts with thoughts. You know, power of life and death is in your tongue. Okay, I see some of you are bored with this point now. I just want you to get this. Open your mouth and take authority over thoughts. If you go like, I've never had a bad thought in my life, won't you lay hands on the person next to you afterwards? But it's really necessary. And then the last one is we really need to take charge of our circumstances. And circumstance is an external thing. It's not something inside. But I want you just to look at this text. And Jesus, remember what he said. He said, listen, if there's a mountain, anything insurmountable in your way, you need to speak to the mountain from a conviction in your heart that it will be done as you say. So speak with faith that there's a God and God gives you authority. And that's the basis of the whole conversation tonight, that we are meant and created to rule with God. Let us make man in our own image, Genesis 1, to do what? To rule on earth. We created in God's image to rule in his earth, partner with him, work with him. So Jesus and his disciples went over to the Gadarenes. It's a place just across the lake, in Binnenlandsesee. Got in the boat. As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep because Jesus had lots of ministry. And Jesus was peaceful, so he could sleep anywhere. And a storm of wind came onto the lake, massive storm. And they were being filled with water. The boat was being filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. And they came to Jesus, and they woke him up. They were freaked out, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. Then being aroused, I love this. Then being aroused, Jesus walked to the stern, had a Titanic moment, and saying, wind, waves, calm down. And he didn't say in Jesus' name because he was Jesus. So he just said, calm down. And then everything, and the disciples were just like, you know, because obviously you need to see this in the story. Who was a man that fell asleep in a boat while there was a storm beforehand? Jonah. So this is just a play on Jonah, except they cried out to God and God said, now God is on the boat here and saying, wind, waves, calm down. And they were freaked out. And then Jesus turned around to them and says, so where's your faith? You know, by implication, why did you wake me? Why didn't you do this? Didn't you hear what I said earlier? Weren't you there when I spoke to the fig tree? And weren't you there when I said that if you speak to the mountain will be jumped into the sea? And now there's a wave and wind and it's a serious storm. And I know that you're fishermen, but didn't you get the lesson? Where's your faith? Because my faith is in my mouth. Whenever I have a conviction in my heart and I speak with my mouth, it's there. Why didn't you do this by implication? And it's a really powerful lesson for me and you. Because we don't only have authority in our own heads and our own feelings. We have authority because we're created in the image of God. How did God create everything? And then he says, you have power of life and death. From the conviction of your spirit, you reign. How do we reign in this world? With our mouth. And that's what Jesus taught his disciples there. He's saying it's not just that you, it's not just me that can do that. You should do that. You should have authority of where you live. And, you know, it's always been the intention of God. We've always been created in God's image. And especially if you're saved, if you're born again, then you really live with this. And guys, I'm listening to the prayers that sometimes when I'm present, when we pray, and it's really great that we pray prayers like, oh God, will you give us this, and will you please do this, and will you please do this, and will you please do this? But sometimes, you know, see us as Pastor C.S.'s example. If there's a small fox terrier or Jack Russell, any one of the two, they're bad. I mean, they're like this. They come into your house, and they pee on your couch, and they bite your remote control, or they, you know, come and lay in your, shed their hair on your couch, and, you know, stuff that dogs do. If they do that in your house, and it's not your dog, then you're right, you can pray to God, God, will you please take this dog away? God, take the dog, take it peacefully. God, help, God. Or you can phone the pastor, and I'll come and I'll remove the dog. But when I get there, what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at this dog, and we say, hey, foot sack, eight. And then I'm going to look at you and I say, where's your faith? You know, where's your faith? Because if Jesus was there, Jesus would say, Furzak. And it's a similar thing. And that's exactly the principles that we teach when we do encounter four, when we do deliverance. We teach you that this is what we do. That when there are demons, when there's powers and things, because there really are things like that, and if you haven't seen a movie lately, it's true. There really are real demons. And it's just, you know, and I want to tell you to prepare yourself, because I'm not a fearful person or anything, but you know, with all the freaking movies about demons and X-ray and this witch and that bad witch and this vampire and that vampire, it's just ancient Babylonian occultism. It's just simple stuff. It's not new. It's ancient. It was in every freaking's not a good word. Edit that out, please. But in every society that has ever lived, sorcery, witchcraft, drinking of blood, it's always been there. And when, with all those movies, the young people and the people around us, we're going to get more and more people that are really freaked out and terrorized by demons seriously. Seriously. So, you need to understand that when there's a dog that comes and bites or bothers you at night, and I'm not talking about a real dog now, when there are demons and there are spirits and things bugging you, then you're welcome to phone me. I'm going to come to your house, I'm going to say, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Because the power of life and death is in your tongue, not just my tongue, not just in a few five elite people that has the power to cast out demons. Jesus said, these signs will follow those who believe. And I'm talking about demons now, but it's the same thing. If there's just weird, uncontrollable crisis in your house with everything, if all of a sudden relationships just fall away and fall apart and you can't explain it and you're trying to have a conversation with your spouse or with your friend and you don't know what, something is weird, I don't understand what it is, then it's five, you can read 10 books and find out maybe what is the spirit or what is the cause, or maybe your grandmother did something a long time ago, not locking anything. Or you can just go, in the name of Jesus, this ends now. This nonsense ends. And you're not talking to your spouse when you do that. That's not a good idea. From experience, I would say it's not a good idea. Because the spouse is not the problem. A battle is not against the people. Yeah. It's about principalities, powers, and stuff. And you need to open your mouth and say, this ends now. When your company is going under, like Jesus' boat when he's sleeping on it, and you go like, Jesus, why are you falling asleep while my freaking company is sinking and I'm poor and I can't have money to pay my people, and you freak out, Jesus, why aren't you doing anything? And then Jesus is going to probably go to you like, so where's your faith? What are you doing about this? And that's when you open your mouth and you say, in Jesus' name, this ends here now. There will be no bankruptcies. Everyone will be paid by the end of this month in Jesus' name. We will be fine. Let it be so in Jesus' name, and then you go back to work. The power of life and death is in your tongue. You're not a victim to circumstance. You're not a victim to circumstance. You're not a victim to everything else. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And obviously I'm saying this not just to say that you are fine and everyone else can go to hell, you know, because they don't know this or they know Jesus. What I'm saying is that you are God's redemptive agents on this earth. And that we meant to see God's kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy come wherever we are. Not just for us. Not just so that it can be well with your home, but that it can be well with society. God wants his kingdom to come, that there will be an end of bloodshed, an end of raping, an end of crisis of economic stupidity everywhere in this world. God wants wholeness and peace for his name's sake. God wants his kingdom to be established. And the power of life and death is in your tongue, not just the pastor's tongue. It's in your tongue. I really want to encourage you, for those of you who haven't done Encounter 4, or maybe you've done it a long time ago, and as I'm talking to you, go like, yeah, it's true. My prayers are definitely more, God help me, God do this, than let it be so in Jesus' name. You're more reactive and more saying, God, please, you do everything, I'm going to do nothing. Maybe it's good for you to come to Encounter 4 just to learn again, to see again the power in your prayer, the power in the name of Jesus. But before that, there's still another month. But before that, I want to really challenge you. So, one or two of you need to do this now when we pray. Isaiah, when the Lord came to him and called him, he was in the presence of God and he freaked out. This is the next slide, please, you know. And then all of a sudden, as he saw the Lord, he is immediately convicted that I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among people with unclean lips. And that Jewish man was not a vile, perverse-speaking person. It's not about the fact that he's swearing like a sailor. It's not him. The Jews weren't sailors. They were never sailors. They were always jewelers and bankers and, you know, assassins. It's mostly warriors. Warriors was the word I was looking for. So it's not as though it's not as though he was a swearing person. But the unclean lips has to do with this, that he speaks death. And he speaks negativity, and he speaks critically, and that's what he speaks about. It's not as though I'm a person that swears all the time. It's like, from my mouth comes death, from your mouth comes life. I'm not like you. And now you're calling me to speak on your behalf, and I realize that me and my people are just critical, speaking death all the time. This is what we do. And then he prayed, and then the angel of the Lord did something and transformed his mouth, cleansed his mouth. He had a moment there which was tangible to him, but it's a symbolic moment where actually from that moment onwards, his mouth was dedicated to speak God's word. And that's what I want to talk about, that our mouth simply agree with what God says and we don't just reactively speak. And some of you are really negative and you only see negative stuff and speak negative things. Then when we pray now, this is the thing that I want you to pray with God himself, saying, God, would you do for me what you did for Isaiah? Would you cleanse my tongue? When I see you, I want to speak what you speak. I don't just want to speak death all the time because I actually believe that you're there. I want to speak as though you are here and as though you are almighty. And this is what he has to do. And then I'm not going to go into this, but just to store up your heart with good things. Jesus just said, from an abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man will simply speak reactively what comes out of him, good things. And a bad man will speak bad things because for him the whole world is bad. Everything is bad. So when he's prompted, it will just come out as, ah, regering and da-da-da-da-da-da. Or a good man will go, wow, I wonder what God is doing here. God is obviously in charge. I can't see that, but God is in charge. And then the last one. So we've got the three, clean up, store up, and speak up. That's just a pastoral moment. I just wanted to put that in for you to memorize. Clean up, store up, and speak up. And then simply this thing. I want you to think of a situation in your life, whether it's your emotions, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a school, your company, whether it's something really happening at your home which freaks you out, you're really afraid, but you don't want to tell anyone that you actually have been. Can I just see this? How many of you in the last 6 months woke up being suffocated? Like, you look and there was no one there. Hey, this is a bit more. Okay, so a few of you. It happens. So for you, it's a good thing. When you go, you're going, like, in Jesus' name, this ends now. It stops now. Or maybe one or two of you have had, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, have had very bad nightmares with blood and stuff, and you're freaked out. You don't know what this is. But then you're just going to say, this ends now in Jesus' name. When I sleep, I sleep. Satan, get the hell out of my room. That's a powerful biblical prayer. Get to hell out of my room. That's a very biblical prayer. Yeah. Yeah, but just to pray. Or maybe it's just a thing. So the point is, it doesn't matter what it is. Jesus said you will have whatever you say. So the question is, what do you want? What do you want? And it is true what I'm saying here, because Jesus said it. And you go, Ross, but you're serious now. If I say now that I want to be rich and famous one day, can it be so? And I go, like, well, you look at that text and you tell me. Yeah, you can. But that doesn't make you Christian. That it makes you a self-centered person. Well, that's true. You are created with the power of life and death in your tongue. You can do with it what you want. I had an example in my head now, but I'm not going to go that way. I'll go another way. If you're a strong person, and we have a few strong, muscular men right now, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. But we have a few, yeah? Konrad, I see that hand. I had Lawrence in mind, but he's sitting anyway, but I see that. I have a few strong, muscular men right here. You can do with your power what you want to. It's a gift. Doesn't make you Christian if you use it for your self-centered, you know, self-centeredness. Woman, same with your beauty. You can use it for what you want to. It's not godly. But the same principle is here. The power of life and death is in your tongue. What will you do with it? And do not live reactively and in a victim state all the time. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but he believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Let's stand up. We're going to pray now together. Can we have the worship team up front, please? Bye-bye, Donkey Philip. Maybe just a quick exercise. Close your eyes, and when I say to you the biggest challenge that you have, what is it? Just think quickly. When it comes to your thoughts, when it comes to your emotions, when it comes to your life, your circumstance, what is the biggest challenge that you have? What is the mountain? If Jesus was standing in front of you and say, God, don't you want to take this mountain away? What would it be that you would ask him to do? Or what is the storm that you would want him to close? Think about that quickly and have that in your mind. And now I'm going to ask you just to turn to the person next to you. If you're really a shy person, you don't have to do this. You're welcome to run away now and pray by yourself. So I just want to give that door to the 5 introverts in the church. Only 5. But for the rest of you, I want you to open your mouth now and to speak to that mountain, whatever the mountain is. Maybe you're an addict and you can't drop something. So you just need to speak to that addiction in Jesus' name. Or maybe it's a behavioral trait, or maybe it's just your critical tongue, or whatever it is. Maybe it's your work situation. You just need to speak to it. To speak death to the fig tree, or to speak to the mountain to get out of the way, or calm to the storm. Jesus gave a few pictures here in the text. But speak to the thing which is in your way. Maybe death to something, or get something out of the way, or just peace in a certain situation. But this is the important thing. I want you to... Can we do this quickly? Excuse, ek weet dit vat nou baie lank, maar ek wil nie ons moet reg doen, anders gaan ons die hele les blaas. So, if you're really afraid now, you can just close your ears in a second, but can you just quickly put your hands on your stomach? Well, one hand, any hand. Okay, hand me that stomach. Anyway, put your hand on your stomach, and I just want you to think about the first time in your life when you were really, really angry. Can you think about that moment? Do you have a trigger there? Some of you go, I've never been angry. That's fine. I'll give you a reason if you walk to bed. Anyway, just quickly think about the time when you were really cheated or bullied or something like that. Just think about that moment, and then I'm going to ask you, when I count to 3, to really scream with anger. I want you to get something. I want you to locate your spirit. Anyway, so can you do that? Okay, 1. Just maybe let me not ask you. So if you're angry, don't just scream for this. Just say, ooh, roller coaster thing. Okay, so think about the moment when you're really angry. Put your hand on your stomach, and we're going to count to three and then scream. So expect it's going to be noisy. You all get there, okay? One, two, three. So you get that. That's when you speak, and this is why I want to say it. When you speak from your spirit, I don't mean the volume of the voice. I mean that's your anger seated in your spirit right there because it was done to you. Get that what I'm saying? So when you pray with authority now, that is where you pray from. From that feeling. And obviously I'm pointing to my navel, but it's not there. But you get what I'm saying, yeah? Okay, I'm teaching you now. Okay, good. So I want you to think about your mountain and to think about the fig tree thing, you know, the thing that you must die in your life, that mustn't perpetuate. This has just been growing in your life and the incest or whatever, violence or whatever. It's just been growing in your family and it must die now, or the injustice or the corruption or whatever. And I want you to speak to that thing now in the name of Jesus. And if you want to pray with the person next to you, just hold their hand just one at a time, not five or whatever. But let's just pray. Speak to that thing. Don't pray to God. Speak to the thing in the name of Jesus and let it be cast in the sea. And just pray that for a while. Let's just all pray simultaneously. Amen.